The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. The text for this day is written in the prophet Jeremiah at chapter 31. At that time, this is the Lord's declaration, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survived the sword found favor in the wilderness. When Israel went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Again, I will build you so that you will be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. You will take up your tambourines again and go out in joyful dancing. You will plant vineyards again on the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy the fruit, for there will be a day when watchmen will call out in the hill country of Ephraim, Come, let's go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, well, there is no ignoring the fact that this is almost certainly the last time I will be addressing you from this pulpit. And in anticipation of that, I've had a few people ask, what are you going to say? Nobody here, by the way, has asked that question. I get the impression they, on the one hand, expect me to be like old Polonius in Hamlet as he, you know, gave advice to his son Laertes, and he gives all sort of sage advice, like neither a borrower or a lender be, and above all, to thine own self be true, stuff like that. A lot of people think that he's just Shakespeare's picture of a pompous windbag. So you're not going to get a bunch of practical advice from me today. Others thought perhaps you were in for a Jeremiad. Think fire and brimstone. They didn't know that the text was actually going to be from Jeremiah. A Jeremiad is a long denunciation of wrongdoing, together with a threat of judgment. Well, Jeremiah was called to preach in a day very much like ours, in which the church overall, the visible church, was faithless. Luther wrote, having to do with this particular text, he said, we learn from Jeremiah, among others, that as usual, the nearer the punishment, the worse the people become. And that the more one preaches to them, the more they despise the preaching. And we see that today. We reach out to win people, to urge them to repentance so that they may receive the balm of forgiveness. Speaking to them as one sinner to another, we say, my only hope is that a sinner such as I has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Rest assured, there's forgiveness for you. But of course, people don't want forgiveness. You talk to them perhaps about the fact that they've broken a marriage, or they've lived as a drunk, or they've trashed somebody else's reputation, or stopped coming to church. And they attack the pastor for questioning their godliness, even though they live an impenitent life. So, given all that, you might expect a Jeremiad. But no, not for you. 49 of the 52 chapters in Jeremiah are a Jeremiad. But right in the middle, we find a special center of the book, which is called the Book of Comfort. And the words of this book were directed, well, first of all, to those who actually listened to Jeremiah, though they were a small number. They listened to Jeremiah with repentant and faithful hearts. They were also for those who are going to be swept away into exile in Babylon, who were going to suffer, who were going to see death, who were going to bear the judgment of God and were going to be brought to repentance. Those words were for them. And also for those some generations later who would be born and wonder, what is the hope of Israel? And so these words would also be for people like you and me. And the portion of that book and comfort, that book of comfort, and the portion of, in fact, our text that we're going to focus on today as the sum of all is the part that begins at the end of verse 2. When Israel went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. To those who suffer under the judgment of God, to those who are immersed in the troubles of this world, to those who are afraid that their sins have cut them off from God, absolutely, it's all over, he'll never have anything to do with them again. To those who are believers but fall under the same judgment that falls on the whole society, who are swept up in the maelstrom of God's judgment on a broken world. To those who wonder what awaits them if they admit to God, what have I done? Well, to all of these, this is their answer from God himself. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, from the first part of these words, you can tell that these words of Jeremiah were for, quote, when Israel went to find rest. And they're a little bit obscure, but not terribly. Most commentators agree that these are prophetic. They're looking at that time when Israel, that is, ethnic, religious Israel that had been brought into exile in Babylon, who had suffered the judgment of God upon them, when they finally acknowledged their sin and sought peace, sought rest, sought reconciliation. Then, it hearkens to the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that parable? Where the prodigal son went out and lived a wasteful life, and finally in repentance he comes back, didn't even want to be a son anymore in his father's household, just a servant. And the father saw him a long way off, and he ran after him to greet him. My son who was lost is now found. Remember that? Well, that's what we're talking about here when it says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. So these words were for those who turned in repentance. But they were also for those who were faithful at Jeremiah's time. Then as now, the faithful people were troubled by the unfaithfulness of their friends, the unfaithfulness of their relatives, the unfaithfulness of their fellow countrymen. And how can we not be We know our sins. We know our doubts. We know how it is that when our consciences beat us about the head and ears, we know how it is when other people hold a grudge against us because of some of the things we've done. We know how it is when our consciences accuse us that we doubt whether there can ever be forgiveness for us. We doubt perhaps even the existence of God himself. And so, that's why we fear for the souls of those who forsake the word, even if they are friends, even if they are relatives. We're discouraged when our former brothers and sisters in the faith forsake their faith. They insist they haven't, but of course their impenitence says otherwise, because they will not tolerate rebuke. And so, in such a world as this, the faithful who seem to speak to deaf ears when they share the gospel with others, the faithful need encouragement. And as Luther points out, that's also what Jeremiah is doing here. He says, Christ will be able to sustain his own, for whose sake he causes his word to shine forth in this shameful time of ours. Just as at Babylon, he sustained Daniel and those like him, for whose sake Jeremiah's prophecy had to shine forth. We need to hear of the love of God in such times as these. And this is a message also for everyone who suffers. You know, one big lie of the devil is that good people shouldn't suffer. And you and me, we're good people, right? And of course, where that lie leads is the conclusion that if a good guy like me suffers, then either there is no God or he's got it all wrong. Well, you need to know that apart from Christ, there are no good people. Apart from Christ and his forgiveness, we are not good people. And a just God would punish all of us in time and in eternity. But the good news is that God, who is just, is also gracious. And so that's why sandwiched in among all these chapters of imprecations, of curses upon sinners, and predictions of great woe, is the great assurance of God's everlasting love for us. And you know, because we've just lived through it in this Lent and Easter, the love of God for you is not just an emotion. It isn't something that excuses sin or ignores sin. His love atoned for our sins. The everlasting love of God for you is the fact that everlastingly fixed in time, in space, in place, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, God knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to be hurt, what it's like to be lonely and to suffer and to be hated and tortured. As Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. That's who our Savior is. God in the flesh, who suffered what we suffer. Once, all at once, all the guilt and all the sin and all the judgment and all the pain of all the world. Satan and his lies be damned. The Lord proclaims to you, even in the midst of suffering, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have bought you back that you might be my own. And so Paul reflects this also in his own book of comfort, Romans chapter 8. He assures us, he did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By Christ's suffering, your suffering, he redeemed you. He bought you back. Your sins are atoned for. You are reconciled to God. Though we were hated as sinners, yeah, the Bible does say that. God hates all who do wrong. We are now reconciled to him, beloved of him. He loves him, he loves us, and we love him. That this is God who suffered for us is one of the things that is proclaimed by the resurrection itself. In Romans chapter 1, very early in the book, Paul writes, God's Son was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Oh, that you may know this, that you may know the everlasting love of God for you. Oh, that you may abide in this word. Our introit for the day captures that theme, really, in all three of the lessons. And it starts, remember, with that plea in 1 Peter. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel. The same everlasting love that entered into suffering and death to redeem you has not only redeemed you, but also called you to faith in the risen Christ, that you might know and believe and trust in and have confidence in his love for you. He's called you to faith, perhaps joyfully like the women, perhaps confidently like John, perhaps with a sense of guilt like Peter, perhaps reluctantly like Thomas in our lesson for today, perhaps belatedly like Paul. But one way or another, in God's own good time, God has called us to faith through the gospel so that you might know the everlasting love that God has for you. Not only did he die for every one of us, we need to know it. God pictured this aspect of his love, sending his gospel out into the world in our Old Testament lesson for today. And prophet Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, through the preaching of the gospel, the love of God in Christ, the dry bones, the spiritually dead, became alive. And in that way, we who were dead in our transgressions were called to faith and to life. Is this everlasting love of God going to be important to you always? It is important. Will it be important to you? Will you savor it? Will you abide in this word? Will you take comfort in it? Or will you become indifferent to it and in impenitence disregard it? God forbid. That was just exactly the sin against which Jeremiah railed. The indifference of the people to God and to his word. God grant that nobody here will ever need such a Jeremiah as this age in which we live needs. that we may be called to repentance and faith in him again. God grant that we may not ever be caught up in that numbness and indifference of unbelief that characterize Jeremiah's day and our own. Rather, may these words always be precious to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. For this is the message of salvation. Not only is his love everlasting in the sense that it's always been there, that from before the foundation of the world, he began to seek you out. It's also everlasting in that for all the coming ages in which you will live in heaven, even after your resurrection, he will pour out this love upon you. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, looking back, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." And here he talks about the future. "So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God's going to spend eternity showing his love to you. As the Lord of the church has in his providence determined that I serve somewhere else until I die to this world, or he gives me some other vocation, I now cease to be your under-shepherd. But it doesn't change anything, because Jesus is still your good shepherd. This message that he has for you has nothing to do with me, and it's not going to change. These are his words. This is what is written in the everlasting gospel. This is what we sing in the hymns of the faithful church. And this is what will be on the lips of the next faithful pastor. It's Jesus who speaks to you and says, "I know you're burdened. You're burdened with your sin. You're burdened with your mortality. The fact that, yeah, you're going to die. But come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and listen to my voice, for I have loved you with an everlasting love." Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.